Well, our music ministry is shine this morning, amen. I'm going to step up my game or something. Fantastic job. December 9th is when our music ministry presents its Christmas musical. And so you want to circle that date down. We've got our own orchestra, outside, and our people. And we've got, I think, shepherds and magi and stuff. So magi coming from the east. Imagine they started several months ago to make the trip all the way here. So, unless they flew Delta or something. Y'all have a good Thanksgiving? Everybody? All right. Not so convinced by that response, but that's good. Now, I wasn't at your meals, obviously. But I know what happened, because I know that at least at one point in the meal, there was one point in the meal where you said, enough. Right? Enough. You might not have said it out loud, but you said in your mind, that's enough. It might have been some time after you said, I really shouldn't, but, right? But eventually you said, that's enough. And then you had pie. Now, here's the other thing that I know. For each of us, the point at which we have said enough is actually after we had had enough. Enough for most of us is actually more than enough. It's enough plus more. It's like our enough meter is out of whack and it needs to be recalibrated. So let's do that. Let's turn to the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. And as we'll see as we read this, the writer of Ecclesiastes says that he's the king in Jerusalem, the son of David. And even though every king in Jerusalem was technically a son of David, we generally conclude that it's Solomon. So we're going to run with that this morning, all right? So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing as an old man. He's looking back on his life, and he's talking about some of the mistakes that he's made and some things that he's learned. He's mentoring us on how to live a life of joy in a world where things don't last. And his whole point in this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, is not that life is meaningless, it's that it's short. Life is a vapor. And so the question is, how do we get a sense of lasting joy and contentment in a world where nothing lasts? So that's what he sets out to answer in this book. So the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, the words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? Generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hurries to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuit, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they continue to flow. All things are wearisome, more than one can express. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been in the ages before us. The people of long ago are not remembered, nor will there be any remembrance of people yet to come by those who come after them. I, the teacher, when king over Israel and Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see all is vanity and chasing after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a chasing after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and those who increase knowledge increase sorrow. Well, that's a real pick-me-up, isn't it? You know, If you're depressed, having a really bad day, Ecclesiastes is not the go-to book, right? In fact, I really don't know the circumstances in which a person would say, you know, I need to read Ecclesiastes. You know, I need having a bad day. No, this will make it worse. Having a good day, well, you know, this will bring you down, right? In fact, most of us don't read Ecclesiastes unless we're doing one of those read through the Bible in a year kind of programs. You know, then you have to read Ecclesiastes, just like you have to plow through Leviticus. But the only part of Ecclesiastes that we're familiar with is the beginning of chapter 3, and that's because of that song by the Turtles, right? For everything, there's a season, a time, for every purpose under heaven. And it's hard to read that or hear that without going in your mind, turn, 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 right? But there's a darkness to the book. There's a darkness, but not so much a pessimism as it's an unwillingness to deny that life is hard. And that simple religious platitudes won't cut it. Whereas Proverbs makes contentment a matter of simple formulas. Do this, you'll be good. Don't do that. Bad things won't happen. Ecclesiastes says, not so fast. It's not quite that simple. Ecclesiastes presents the contradictions that are inherent in life and forces you to see them and to deal with them. And then only then can you find contentment in life. Look at Solomon. The guy wrote this cheerful little chapter. He's got everything. And still, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. According to the book of Chronicles, Solomon's reign extended far beyond the boundaries of Israel. It stretched from Egypt to the south to the Tigris and the Euphrates. He had wealth untold, and he had such fame that the Queen of Sheba came to see him and to test his wisdom and to be marveled at him. He lived in a magnificent palace. He had 1,000 wives. Oh, now it makes sense. Ah. Now, some of you can't wait to see Pam to tell her what I said. All right, so I know how you are. He had all this stuff. And still he writes, vanity of vanities, everything is a vanity. That ought to teach us something. For Solomon, contentment in life isn't found in the stuff you have or the stuff that you don't have, but in the simple knowledge that life is short. So don't waste your time thinking that contentment is to be found in something that you don't have but are seeking to attend. It's in enjoying what you have, whether it be much or little. Now, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he's not always a downer. Look at chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. This is what I have seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of the life God gives us. For this is our lot. Likewise, all to whom God gives wealth and possessions and whom he enables to enjoy them and to accept their lot and find enjoyment in their toil, this is the gift of God. They were scarcely brood over the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with the joys of their heart. So it's obvious from this passage that God wants us to enjoy life. He wants you and me to enjoy. Right there, he gives us permission to go back for seconds on Thanksgiving, right? To enjoy. We've got the biblical warrant for it right here. But obviously the main thing that is being driven at right here in this wisdom of Solomon is the experience of contentment. Contentment is the real and the lasting feast. But Solomon knows something. He knows that so many people are living with discontentment. And that it's nothing new. It's a constant problem that's always beset people. That's what he means by there's nothing new under the sun. This is a situation we all have dealt with. In every congregation that's meeting today, in every home, in every bar, every stadium, every hospital, and every health club, there's someone thinking, if only I were like him. If only I were like her. If only I were stronger. If only I was taller or cuter or smarter or younger or healthier. then I would be happy. If only my parents were different, if only my kids were different, if only my job was different, then I'd be set. I'd be satisfied. The very fact that we think like this only goes to show that we've got to reconsider our whole approach to this. So let's start by defining the terms. G.K. Chesterton put it this way. Have y'all read G.K. Chesterton? If you haven't read, you need to read G.K. He's British and he's like from the early 20th century, but he's worth the effort to read. But he said, true contentment is a thing as active as agriculture. It is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. In other words, contentment is the art of getting the most out of what you have. This is why in Philippians 4 that Paul says, he's describing the secret to contentment, and he says, I can sit back and, he doesn't say, I can sit back and do nothing because Christ strengthens me. No, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things. In other words, through the strength of Christ, we can maximize the moment. I can make the most of having a little or having a lot. Being content doesn't mean being passive, lacking ambition to do better or to be better or to improve your situation. It's not wrong to want to be better. It's not wrong for a spouse to want their marriage to improve. What's wrong is thinking that they can't find any joy or happiness in their marriage right now. Not until, you know, she starts doing this or he stops doing that. The language of discontentment is not, I wish I had. It's, if only I had. So what we have to do is to give our desires to God in prayer. And then make the most of what He's given to us right now. So is that spouse making the most of the marriage that they have? Contentment doesn't mean you can't have dreams and desires. It's just that you don't have to confuse those with what you presently have in order to be happy. It's learning how to MacGyver the situation. Y'all remember the old MacGyver show? There's a new MacGyver show. I haven't watched it. The old, you can't do better than the old MacGyver. But you remember, MacGyver always gets into situations and you think there's absolutely no way that he's going to be able to get out. But every time he proves us wrong, right? Somehow makes a bomb out of a stereo and some toothpaste or something like that. See what he's doing? He's not sitting back and just accepting the situation and say, well, I guess this is my lot. No, his acceptance is in taking what he has and making the most of it. That's contentment. Seizing the day, seizing the moment. It's saying, all right, Lord, this is where I am right now. This is the situation. Here's what I've got on my plate. Here's what's on my schedule. Here's what you've called me to do. And so I'm gonna MacGyver the heck out of this thing. I'm going to get out of it all that there is in it. Some people see a problem in every opportunity. But people who are content see an opportunity in every problem. They say, all right, here's the issue. Here's the difficulty. Here's the situation. Now let's see how I can make the most out of this. Someone once said it this way. The people who have the most in life are the people who make the most of what they have. So are you doing that? Are you maximizing the good and the grace that is all around you? Even on those difficult days, those difficult situations? What do you have that you're not capitalizing on? Contentment is the joyful art of making the most of what you have. That's the essence of contentment. Life is short, he says. Just a vapor. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. All we can do is decide how best to use the time that we've got. And that's what this book is all about. That's what he's getting at it towards the end of verse 18 in chapter 5 when he says, the few days of his life that God has given to him. He's saying that it goes it goes by so fast that before you know it, you're nearing the end of it. Feels like just yesterday that you were a teenager. Feels like just yesterday when you were a kid, or when you were riding your bike with your friends and playing on the playground. It feels like yesterday when your kids were kids. It's like yesterday when your kids were teenagers. Solomon's trying to help us to stop constantly living for tomorrow. This constant angst that I need something more to allow me to enjoy life. But that constant angst is what keeps us from enjoying the life that we have right now. Life is fleeting. And too many people spend too much of their time wasting their time, wishing for a day that may never come. They miss out on all that they have right in front of them. There was a Christian counselor who sat down with his client. His client was very anxious, was never happy. So the counselor took out a big white sheet of paper and he drew a little dot, black dot, right in the middle of the paper, about the size of a quarter. And he said to the guy, "Well, what do you see on the paper?" And the guy said, "A black dot." And the counselor said, "I think that's your problem. There's more white space on the paper than black dot. And yet all you can see is the black." And it's the same in our lives. What's the white space? What's the good that's going on all around that you're missing because you're focusing on that one or two black dots that are in your life, the things that aren't going well? And Solomon is saying much the same kind of thing, that there's so many people who go through this short life and almost all they focus on every single day is the black dot in their life. Life is fleeting. Look at the white space. Maximize that. Now, twice in the fifth chapter, Solomon talks about a person's lot in life, to accept their lot in life and to find enjoyment in the toil. This is the gift of God, he says. And again, this isn't about not in trying to improve your lot. It's about accepting that the only life you have to be happy in is this life, is your life. You don't get to live someone else's life. As attractive as that somebody else's life might be, you don't get to live their life. You have one life to live. You have to live your life. God made you the way that he made you. So contentment, making the most of who you are and where God has placed you, is the only logical course of action. God's not asking any of you to be more than you are. He's not asking you to be someone that you're not. He's asking you to make the most out of the person that he created you to be, made and created in his own image and likeness, to run the race that's marked out for you. And why is this so important? Because life is short. This life is your life. And contentment is the only logical life to this life that we've been given. And the key to accepting this life that God has given to you is to connect with the source of life, which of course is God. Acquiring things and really enjoying those things don't automatically go hand in hand. Because if you don't know the God of all things, then you're going to make things your God. If you don't know the source of all pleasure, then you're going to make pleasure your God. And it's always going to come up empty. Because you're going to keep trying to get out of money or relationships or clothes or friends or trophies something that they were never meant to give you. And they can never give you. John Calvin said, "Without the gospel, all riches is poverty." Or again, listen to G.K. Chesterton. He said, "Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. It comes from being weary of pleasure."
I like that.
Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain. It comes from being weary of pleasure. It comes from having either the basic things or the best things, but you don't know the source of all things. And so your heart has this crater of desire that only God can fill. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve figured out. It's what they discovered. I mean, here they are in the Garden of Eden. It literally means the place of delights. They're in the garden with a thousand trees of yeses and only one no. As soon as they believed God wasn't enough and what He had given to them, their lot, that it wasn't enough, what happened? Did their lives get better or did it get worse? No, they found themselves empty and alone, fearful and exiled. Solomon says here, this contentment, this power and filling from God is the gift of God. We receive it by faith when we hear that Jesus was there on the cross dying, not just for our sins, but because while we were sinners, God loved us. And His death on the cross demonstrates His love for us. And it's like our eyes are opened in that moment to see who God really is. The source of all life and all goodness and all grace. And we see that we've been turning our backs on the very hand that feeds us. It's by His wounds that we are healed. Not just healed of our sin, but of our suspicion, maybe even our fear that God really isn't good. And then when that happens, when faith comes in, we find ourselves finally at rest. That we can trust not only has He forgiven our sins, but that's His nature. It's who He is. God is good. As Augustine said in his Confessions, our hearts are restless until it finds its rest in You. That's how we experience contentment. We have to turn to God. We have to trust in God and trust in His goodness and go on trusting that He's given us everything we need right now. And all we need to do is to make the best of it and to make the most of it and to draw upon it. And He gives us the strength to do that. Remember, Paul said he had discovered the secret. So maybe it wasn't so obvious. It wasn't visible, but it was available. It was right there. It was real, and it was the strength of Christ living in us. I have found the secret, he said. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the Christ who strengthened Paul is the same yesterday and forever. He's the same Christ who strengthens us. And when we draw near to Him, in prayer or in corporate worship like this, and then Jesus can give us a spiritual and mental strength to maximize the life that He's given to us. I love what Elizabeth Elliot once said, "The secret of contentment is Christ in me, not me in different circumstances." Listen to that again. The secret of contentment is Christ in me, not me in different circumstances. We have to rely on the strength of Christ. We have to turn to the source of life and trust Him and rely on the strength of Christ to make the most of this life. Let's pray together. Father, help us to find our rest in You, to seek it no other place, to take these words that we've heard and we've known about for so long and make them real in our lives. Be thankful for the life that You've given to us and the good that is in it. And recognize that all of us, rich or poor, healthy or unhealthy, whatever our lot, all of us struggle. And we only find our rest when we find it in You. Help us, Father, to make real in our lives the secret of this contentment. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.